Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me today on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. It's our series Bonding with James, and this episode is entitled Lex Luthor. Why? Well, because number one, I like puns. That might be a bad one, but the worse the better, the worse the funnier. Maybe it's so bad it's good. At least I'm hoping so. Also a big Superman fan, but of course I'm not referring to Lex Luthor with an O-R. It's Lex Luthor with an E-R. And Lex, of course, as you might know, is the Latin word for law. So I'm talking about the law of Luther. I'm talking about Martin Luther, the former Catholic monk who touched off the Protestant Revolution, the Protestant Reformation as it's known. And ever since the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, Catholics and Protestants have debated the issue of faith and works, how to be saved. This has to do with what's called soteriology, the study of salvation, the theology of salvation. How can we be saved? Is it through faith? Is it through works? Or faith and works? And really, at the heart of this debate is the letter of James. And as you know, Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw. Well, I certainly don't want to pull out any straw man arguments here, as it were, but we will make some sense of this whole salvation debate. At least I hope. So I think what we'll do for starters is let's open up the letter of James in your New Testament. And I just want to, you know, as we often do, and I've talked about this before, we usually engage in worm's eye view of the text and just read it verse by verse. Sometimes it's good to read a whole letter, especially if it's a shorter letter in the New Testament, a shorter book in the Bible. It's good sometimes to read it right through, just as a letter was intended to be read straight through. It just kind of hits you differently. So we're not going to read the whole letter of James in one sitting here, but we will read the first couple of chapters here because it really has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today, this question of salvation. Also, the very thorny question, which is related to that, is the question of justification. And if you don't know about justification, wow, this is again a big bone of contention in the theology of Martin Luther, in Catholic-Protestant debates. Catholic-Lutheran dialogues have often made quite a bit of ink spillage about this term justification. So let's look at James chapter 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's James chapter 1. Now let's look at chapter 2. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the poor man, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme that honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." If you do not commit adultery but do kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. What is a profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish fellow, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by works. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Okay, so that's James chapters 1 and 2. And that's a good place to stop and get into this discussion about salvation. Well, very often this is set up by many people as a conflict between Paul and James. St. Paul and, of course, James, the author of this epistle. That's not the case. The two are not in conflict. Paul, in his writings, very often he's talking about how to be saved if you are not a member of the people of God. He's speaking to Gentiles who are coming into the church, whereas James is talking to Jewish believers in Jesus. They already trust in him as the Messiah. And he's talking about what they're to do now, their conduct of life going forward. So, as Ben Witherington says, the legacy of Luther needs to be left behind when it comes to evaluating Paul and James. They are not in opposition to one another. So, how can we make sense of this? Well, I think when it comes to this whole question of salvation, when it comes to the question of justification, Catholics and Protestants spend a lot of time talking past one another. And again, this theological concept of justification, which I'll get into in just a minute in terms of what it is, it's a very complex topic. And again, tomes have been written on this, and some of them are quite ponderous. But I think maybe the best explanation I've ever read about this was in a sort of a spiritual memoir from a guy named David Curry, who wrote a book some years ago called Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic. And David Curry was raised in a very devout evangelical home. And in fact, his father was a preacher, and both of his parents were actually teachers at Moody Bible Institute. And so he spent a lot of time evangelizing people on the beach, in church, out of church, all kinds of different ways, speaking to so many. His home was frequently visited by theology professors who'd be guests for dinner, seminary presidents, founders of evangelical mission groups. They were there all the time. And David Curry himself received a degree from Trinity International University and studied in the MDiv program, the Master's of Divinity program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. But he became a Catholic, and he wrote about this in his book, Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic. And again, his chapter on salvation, I thought, was the best explanation of some of these issues that I've ever seen. And the way he kind of looked at it, and he talks about this in his book, is that his goal when he studied this whole issue was not necessarily to prove that Catholic teaching was correct and the evangelical view wasn't. He basically said to himself, hey, if Catholic teaching on salvation can be shown to be consistent with what the Bible says, then maybe it should be given the benefit of the doubt. But he didn't think he was going to be able to find that. And so he looked at the issues of the Eucharist and church authority, which he thought were the two biggest things that made him convert to Catholicism in the end. He felt like the Catholic Church on these issues of Eucharist and authority he felt like it was the only organization that was truly being biblical about these issues. And so he had another friend who became Catholic, and he kind of came at it from a different angle. This question of salvation was the biggest issue for his friend. So David Curry noted, too, in this book that there's a tremendous amount of confusion among Catholics and Protestants about what both groups believe about the issue of salvation. So what do Protestants really teach about this? What do Catholics really teach? Well, a lot of evangelicals say that they think that they are saved by faith, but that's really not evangelical teaching. And a lot of Catholics say that they are saved by what they do. They're both dead wrong. They're both dead wrong. And that's not even what their own respective organizations teach. Catholics don't teach that we're saved by what we do. And evangelical Protestants who know what they're talking about, they know that their tradition does not say that we're saved merely by faith. Well, the truth of the matter is that the Catholic Church and also evangelicals both teach that we're saved by grace. We're saved by God's grace. Now, we could talk about what grace means in just a second, but here's what the Catechism says. The Catechism says, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification. That's in paragraph 2010 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So nobody deserves this forgiveness. This is purely God's grace. And you know, also the Catechism paragraph here mentions this word justification. So more on that in just a minute. But let's define terms here. What do we mean when we talk about God's grace? Well, a lot of Protestants would put it this way. And here's a definition that's used by a very major Protestant publisher called Zondervan. Grace is the free generosity of God through the self-giving of Christ. So it's this undeserved gift of God. Now, certainly that's true, but there's a little bit more to it than that. Well, according to our Sunday Visitor's Catholic Encyclopedia, grace is, quote, any divine assistance given to persons in order to advance them toward their supernatural destiny of fellowship with God. Grace transforms a person's nature. And so the Catholic Church also distinguishes between, I hope this isn't too confusing, different types of grace: sanctifying grace, which is supernatural life, and actual grace, which is supernatural help. I don't want to get too hung up on that, but very often for Catholics, that's a big difference, this idea that God's grace is his very life working in us. It's not just unmerited favor, this gift that we didn't deserve, although that's certainly part of it. And so how does God give us this grace? How does he do that? Well, this is where this word justification comes in. And maybe you've heard sermons about this, homilies about this, where people will say, it's an old preacher's line, justification means just as if I've never sinned. Justification means just as if I've never sinned. Well, that sounds kind of rhymey and memorable, but really justification is how God gives us his grace. Justification. So evangelicals will say that justification is an act of God where he declares the believer to be in Christ, to be now righteous. And I remember an old preacher who I once listened to during my own evangelical days outside of the Catholic Church. He would pick up his Bible and he would take a piece of paper, maybe his homily that was written on this paper, and he would stick it in his Bible. And he says, this is what it means to be in Christ. And then he'd close the book. When you're in Christ, God looks and he only sees Christ. He doesn't see your sins. And this is somewhat akin to Martin Luther's old analogy of dunghills covered in snow. That, you know, we're just rotten sinners and God covers us with a blanket of his grace, the righteousness of Christ. So all he sees is the snowy blanket of Christ. He doesn't see the dunghill underneath. Well, we Catholics would say God knows what's underneath the snowy blanket. He knows that there's a dunghill there. He knows there's some sinfulness there, and he wants to clean it up. He's not content to just cover it over. He wants to transform us. That's what it's all about. And so for Catholics, we look at justification a little bit different. As David Curry says in his book, he says, Catholics teach that justification starts at a moment in time, but continues throughout a Christian's life. And justification is made operative in one's life by both faith and works. In other words, what we do. And so, as the Church teaches, obviously, in that paragraph in the Catechism, it says that no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification. But that's the starting point. That's the starting point. It continues on throughout the person's life. And David Curry brings, I think he kind of hits the nail on the head here, and I think this is maybe the best way I've ever heard this explained. Evangelicals talk about two different things. They talk about justification, that's this initial forgiveness to them, and something called sanctification. Sanctification. There's justification, which entails forgiveness, being put in Christ. And then there's sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus, becoming holy. What we would say, becoming a saint, becoming like Christ, the best version of yourself. If Jesus were you, and this is what he's doing, essentially, he's living his life again through us. That's why we're called Christians. We're little Christs. If Jesus were you in your situation, in your job, in your town, in your neighborhood, on your street, with the people that you have to deal with every single day, how would he do it? How would he live? That's a great question to ask yourself. And so this idea of justification and sanctification, they split it up into two different things. It's a caricature of Protestant theology to say that Protestants believe that once you're saved, quote unquote, once you're justified in Christ, you can just do whatever you want. Some have said that throughout the ages, of course, but 99% of Protestants say, no, 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 your behavior does matter after that initial forgiveness, acceptance of Christ. And this is this process of sanctification, becoming holy. Well, when Catholics look at justification, when you hear Catholics talking about justification, they're talking about that initial justification, that initial forgiveness, and the sanctification rolled up into one, into that one word, justification. So it's really important to define terms. For Catholics, justification means initial forgiveness and the process of sanctification, the process of becoming a saint. The whole thing matters. And in fact, your sanctification completes that initial justification. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 1995, it says, justification entails the sanctification of a person's whole being. So there you have it. It's the total process. And so very often Catholics and Protestants are talking past each other when they mention this whole concept of justification. And I think that the way David Curry puts it in his book is probably the best and simplest explanation I've ever heard about it. So when he was researching this question for himself, he really asked two questions, David Curry did. He said, first of all, does Scripture indicate anywhere that works, that is, one's deeds, are essential for justification? Now, if it clearly does, even in just one passage in the Bible, he says it would make the evangelical position untenable. It would strongly suggest that justification is more than just a momentary event. After all, he says, works do take time. To do good works, that does take some time. It's something that is more than a moment. And then the second question that he asked was, hey, does Scripture anywhere say that by faith alone we are justified? Because that was one of the major doctrines of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther said, salvation is by faith alone. So David Curry said, if he could just find one statement like this in the Bible, obviously that would be impossible to reconcile with Catholic teachings on justification. Well, let's look at this first question really quick. Does Scripture anywhere say that works, your deeds, are somehow essential to the process of justification? Well, this is where James comes in. Let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, which we read before. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his works were working together." And then, of course, this is such a really important verse. James 2:24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." The only time the New Testament ever uses the expression faith alone is in James chapter 2, when James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And as David Curry says, this passage by itself should put an end to any view that we are justified by faith alone. And looking at it this way, it's no wonder that Luther wanted to get rid of this book from the New Testament. It doesn't fit his theology. And again, there may have been other reasons why Luther wasn't fond of James. He thought the gospel wasn't clearly spelled out in this letter. Well, it's not spelled out in a lot of places in the New Testament. Think about the letter to Philemon, for example. There's so many things we could say. But a lot of people want to ignore James, and that's one of the reasons why James was a book that wasn't read that much in the Protestant world, because it contains some theology that was very upsetting to Dr. Luther. Well, we'll talk much more about this in the next episode of The Faith Explained, but we've got to leave it there for now. You can check out all the other episodes of this series or some of the other series that we've done on The Faith Explained program by going to the show page at relevantradio.com/our shows and just look up The Faith Explained. And you can also find them on the podcast as well. If you want to check your podcast wherever you get them, and on the Relevant Radio app, you can stream and share from there too. If you want to email the show, you can send a message to us at faith@relevantradio.com. faith@relevantradio.com. Great place to ask questions and show ideas for the future, topics you'd like to see covered. It's a great place to let us know about that. You can also follow the show account on Twitter, @FaithExplained, and my personal account is @CaleClark, C-A-L-E Clark with an E. And I'll join you later today live for the Cale Clark Show at 5 p.m. Central right here on Relevant Radio. Thanks for joining me on The Faith Explained today. Stay tuned for Father Simon right here on Relevant Radio.